In case you're wondering, we tend to center on the presence rather than the message here. So the main part of the service is actually done. So if you missed it, then you might have to turn around and get some. This is like the afterglow. I step in after the presence has done its work and make a few remarks. You can't really add to it, just kind of support it. So you should be all ready to receive anything else that the Lord would like to give on top of what He's already given. Because He's prepared your heart in the presence, not by the message. He's prepared your heart in worship, not by the remarks that I make. That's a good thing, you know. Be touched by God directly, clear up a few things with Him, and then add on to it. Take another step forward. It's a very good thing. Well, we like increase around here, so I think in the back. In the back. We have little Moses in the... He's come out of the and into the, he's come out of the water and into the world. Thank you, Father. We thank the Lord for little Gabriel. Frontline has increased in population by 20% now. We believe in multiply and fill the earth. So we're thankful that Jamie and Mike have, you know, stepped into the multiplication of the Lord, that He's truly a miracle child. And Grandpa and Grandma, on the one side, have held back telling us a miracle testimony. So if you wouldn't mind, somebody back there, I can bring the microphone back, but we need to hear. How many would like to hear? How many would like to know? How many would like to be encouraged by the hand of the Lord? Awesome. I set you up. You're all, you know, they're ready for you now.
Wow. Well, we're excited to be here. God is so good. I mean, we've just really, over the past week, have seen His power just incredibly demonstrated. Just to kind of give a synopsis of what took place, I know some of us have heard some of this already. On Monday the 14th, April 14th, Gabriel, his name's Gabriel Michael McRae. He technically wasn't due until this coming Tuesday, the 29th. So on April 14th, Monday, Jamie called me at work. It was like right around 1 in the afternoon, and she hadn't really felt much movement in the last couple days since like that Friday night, right? After the Watch of the Lord, we had an all-nighter Watch of the Lord, she hadn't noticed him moving much. She was really just paying attention to, you know, things. So we're like, okay, and, you know, and actually the week prior this happened, he hadn't moved much, and so they say if you notice a decrease in movement, then to, you know, either call the doctor or go to the hospital if it's after hours. And so the week before, we ended up going to Mercy Hospital, and they put the heart monitor on on Jamie's stomach and just checked him for about an hour and a half, and he was fine then, and they sent us home. So this time, on the 14th, she hadn't noticed much movement, and then, well, then right after that, she felt like a little hiccup or something. So we're like, okay, well, I guess everything's fine. And well, then that night, around 10:30, he still wasn't moving. It was just kind of bizarre. So we were just, anything we would do, we would just try to get him to move, talk to him, sing to him, whatever, and he just wasn't really doing anything. And so we were just going back and forth. We ended up calling Kim and just kind of asking what she thought, and just, you know, she was just saying, you know, whatever you guys think. And so then we just really didn't know what to do. And so we took it, we prayed together, just, you know, just prayed and sought the Lord on it. And then afterwards, we're just like, okay, what do we do? And so then we just kind of fell inside not to wait till morning, because Jamie had, you had an appointment the next morning, right, with Dr. Key. Yeah, Wednesday morning, so 2 days later, she would have had an appointment with her OB. But we just didn't feel like to wait that long. So we decided to go back to Mercy that night, and it was around 11, 1130. Then they put the heart monitors back on her stomach. And then this time, the heart rate was just baselining, like it wasn't fluctuating enough, and even decelerated a couple times. And then we were just kind of waiting to see what happens. And at one point, Jamie asked for some ice chips, and they were going to give it to her. But then they said, we're going to forego the ice chips. And we're like, okay, what does that mean? And then Jamie called Kim, and Kim's like, well, do you know what that means, right? And then Jamie's like, no. She said, well, that means they're prepping you for surgery, just in case. So anyhow, they were starting to get concerned. Like, you know, we just haven't noticed much movement. They did a full biological ultrasound for 30 minutes. Still didn't, you know, things weren't really looking right. So they called the doctor in. And actually, Jamie's doctor was out. So they had another doctor filling in for her patients. So they called this doctor in. His name was Dr. Kurd. And he comes in, and he's looking over the ultrasound report and everything. He goes, yeah, he's not moving much, and looks like we're going to have to get this baby out sooner than later. And it was just like a whirlwind. And right after that, everything happened so fast, and she ended up having to have a C-section. And so she had the C-section. He was born at 2:57 in the morning. And then right after that, we brought him into the recovery room, and some of the family members were there. We were holding him. Well, then the nurses were like, we need to get him over to the incubator, to the NICU, like right now. And it was just like, there was this kind of little bit of concern, like, why? Like, what's going on? Well, he ended up having real low blood sugar, low oxygen, and it turned out that he had the cord wrapped around his neck. And Pastor Ray Pat had actually spoke a word of knowledge like the day before or something about, you know, he might have the cord around his neck, and so she prayed against that, and that's what happened. Plus, he had some meconium in the fluid, and ended up inhaling some of that. So he was basically in distress, and so they had to get him out like right now. So then they put him on oxygen, they put him on IVs to put glucose, and for like several days, it was like a week, and it was a little challenging, you know, just watching him, like, you know, he had all these tubes and wires and just everything all over him, and he's in an incubator, but you know, we just kept praying and standing on God's word, and you know, every day he just kept increasing, getting better. And then on Sunday, the doctor came in, the head doctor of the neonatology, is that neonatologist. he was just saying, yeah, everything's looking good. We're just going to monitor him, you know, a little bit longer. And they were checking his blood sugar every 3 hours, and it was good. And then on Monday, they released him. So this past Monday. So it was a miracle. Everything, you know, God just spoke to both of us and just how he sustained him. And so we just really want to thank everyone for praying for him. It's such a blessing just to have people, our family here, just standing and contending for him. And you can see that God answers prayer. So powerful.
I want to take this opportunity to give glory to the Lord and speak over all of us what the Lord has been sharing with us over, particularly this last year, but it really kind of came to a head here with this little angel. I was in my office at 2 a.m. and got this text. I had been praying for somebody else, and so intercession was already going on. I didn't know about this. I got this text, and said, can you talk? So I ended up talking to, was it you first, right before you had the baby, before the C-section. It was a kind of a blur now, part of it. But it was really intense, like this is serious. So I was starting to pray out carefully things that the Lord was telling me. And I thought, oh, I don't want to say these things, Lord. It's like, no, I don't want to. And but they were from him. So I did, and then talked to Pastor Bill. He was sleepy. Got him up. We start praying. Talked to Cynthia. But it just continued on. It just, you know, the intercession actually went on all night. Till all night. And there was no stopping because the Lord said, don't stop. And it wasn't a striving thing. It was, you have to hear, what is God saying? What is God doing? So at one point, we've been getting words and pictures of what, I don't know if you know all this, of what God wanted to see happen. So it was just going into the heavenly realm and pulling down what he wanted to see happen. And then at one point, Pastor Bill, you know, laid down and I went upstairs and he was still, because we had been praying, and I said, honey, oh, the baby's been born, because he just kind of nodded off. And he opened his eyes and he just started crying. It was this intercession. And he just cried and he just said, rescue him, Lord, rescue him, rescue him. And we'd already been praying. It's like, whoa, God, okay. We're continuing on. So even after the baby was born, you know, this is not a downer. This is an upper. This is like cool because the Lord is saying, I'm going to use the body of Christ to bring my purposes and my will and my life to pass. And we're headed into a season in our life around the world here where the Lord is saying, I want to teach you more about me and my ways. And so I was going to give God glory, and you guys thanked everyone, and thank you for praying those who were part of all of that and such. Thank you for being willing in the middle of the night to lose your sleep. Thank you for being willing to continue on throughout the siege, really. And thank you for that. And more than that, thank you, Lord, for directing us. Nobody knew what to do. It's like, what is this? Jamie had just been at Watch of the Lord, a 9-month pregnant woman staying up all night. She didn't have to do that. I mean, there was no requirement. She wanted to. We just had it on Friday night and Saturday morning. Had this amazing prayer surrounding Mike and Jamie and Gabriel at about 5 in the morning. And it's like, what the heck is this? I don't get this. But all of these things together are I believe, were the Lord's and are the Lord's directive for how we're supposed to march out, you know, this love journey that we're on. And I just want to praise the Lord publicly for his faithfulness, for his goodness, and for his direction in the middle of some chaos, you know. It's just a big deal. So the Lord is, we've just come off mission training weekend, first one, this Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. And we've had incredible things shown. The Lord showed up in big ways. And there was just a big, big increase in the area of understanding prayer, worship, and intercession in his presence. It's just another bar of, really, God? Wow. It's just so cool. So we're in on this, you know, we're doing all this together, and we just want to tell you that we love you, we appreciate you, and any time that you're stepping into things that seem maybe challenging, it's like, know that it's worth it, and I just really believe God showed up for you guys in a terrific way. A lot of kids have cords around their necks, and you think, well, that's just, it's a medical thing, it happens. But you see, when the Lord reveals something like that and then you pray, there's something that happens with the hold. You see? God doesn't want calamity. He wants this beautiful little angel in your arms. So, thank you, Lord. That's why I want to say that. Hey,
James, sorry, did you want to share?
You can ask me later. More.
More?
Good stuff.
Okay, she says later. Okay.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you, God, that you're the God of miracles. You're the God of the sustaining God. You're the one that rescues. Father, we depend on you. You're right in there, Father, in the place of creation. That's why we cry out to you. You were with little Gabriel, Father. You knew what was going on. You knew how to lead Mike and Jamie, Father. Thank you, God. So good to rescue this little worship warrior, dancing worship warrior, Father. Dancing worship warrior, dancing worship warrior, Father. Thank you for rescuing another dancing worship warrior, but Father, one from a lineage of dancing and worshiping and warring, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We expect great things from such a little bundle. Yes, Lord. We expect great things from such a little gift. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lead him all the days of his life. May he be aware of you every moment of his life, like he was aware of you before he was born into this world. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for rescuing him. We bless your name. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord. Okay, you learned a little something out of that, and that was that beyond what they shared, and that was that Pastor Bill cries. But you don't have to remember that right now, only when you need him to cry. Okay. Actually, we're going to talk about another rescue today. And that takes us back to the Old Testament with Moses, the little guy in the bulrushes. Kind of nice that you showed up today. If you hadn't, I wouldn't have this beautiful picture of someone rescued. So we're going to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus. And everyone says, yes, let's. Because there's something in the life of Moses that you need to hear today. So let's go to Exodus 2. In chapter 1, it says, Joseph died and the leaders forgot in Egypt how he had helped them be rescued from certain famine. The generation of those leaders forgot. The prophecies of Joseph, the life of Joseph, blessed the people so much they multiplied to the point that Egypt was afraid of them. They said, kill all the male children that are born. They had midwives back then. Fortunately, we have midwives and hospitals. Both very helpful. And the midwives disobeyed. You will kill the male children as soon as they're born. You will drown them in the river. Instead, they either delayed going to the birthing place so the child was practically born by the time they got there, or they basically told Pharaoh, oh, you know, they're just born so quickly, we can't do much about it. And for whatever reason, Pharaoh didn't punish them that we know of. So Moses is one of those born, placed in a basket, his older sister watching, as he's placed in a basket and put in the river for even more safety in case there's a search. They're probably not going to search the river because that's where the children were drowned. And Moses had GPS in that little basket. He goes right to Pharaoh's daughter. Floats over to Pharaoh's daughter. Now many of us are in a river and we've talked about just jumping in the middle and floating down the river. But that's only part of being in the river of God. Being in His presence, being in His arms, being in the Father's love, that's only part of it. Because you also have a mission on the river. You have the time of the burning bush. I have depended on GPS, maybe you have. And I've gone through a lot of neighborhoods I didn't need to go through. Not that they were bad neighborhoods. Sometimes they were wonderful, beautiful neighborhoods. But it seemed like this is the shortest way to get to where I'm going? You have to be kidding. I did that in Pennsylvania with Pastor Mary Pat during the rain. We're going through neighborhood after neighborhood. And in Pennsylvania, they don't always have wide roads to travel on through their neighborhoods. No offense, Dylan and Amy, but. And so we went through this neighborhood by GPS. It took us forever to get to the conference. We walked in late. Leaving the conference, it was easy. Drive out, hit a main highway, and get back to the hotel that we were going to, and it was back the same way that we had just come. Now, why couldn't the GPS see that? The same thing happens in the natural. If you're not careful, you won't overrule GPS. You have a certain something inside of you that is the natural way to go through life. I'm going to do this. My parents did this. I'm going to follow in their footsteps. My friends like to do this. My friends say this is best to do. In the natural, you try to get a house, cars, children, build your life, and go forward. Hopefully, you know Jesus somewhere in there. But there's a much greater mission for you. That's part of your mission. You might build a business, part of your mission. You might be involved in reaching out to your community. Being part of a community group might be part of your mission. But I'm telling you, God has a burning bush for each one of us that might change the GPS. I've overruled my GPS at times. Sometimes when I go to Akron, it wants to take me through amazing country fields. And I go, wait a minute, there's 77 right over here. I tell my GPS, go to 77. And it obeys. Well, it's she. She obeys. Because I'm the one driving the car. When I see that I'm supposed to listen to something greater than GPS, I overrule GPS. And lo and behold, I get there on a much stronger highway, a much better way to go to get to where I'm supposed to go. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm saying you're going to have to overrule your GPS. Moses had to. You have to. In chapter 2, let's read. Who's with me? You ready to rip and read? Because we have a long ways to go in a very short time. Aren't you glad to hear it? It's a short time. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. Interesting. Ark. Daubed it. Many of you have daubed before. You just didn't know it. With asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, this is Miriam, to know what would be done for him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, she knew dad's indication. She should have said to the maids, "It's one of the Hebrew children. Let's drown that child. He's male." But you see, God knows who to send the bulrushes, who to send this little ark to. Knew of this girl's heart. Knew that he would be safe. Knew it would start the steps of his destiny when he had nothing to do with it. He was too young, too fragile, too small to do anything about it. And yet God knew how to get him to his destiny. So the first thing was a disobedient daughter. She should have had the child drowned. Instead, she provides for the child a place at court. She's not just sitting in an Egyptian house someplace. She's at the very court of Pharaoh. She's Pharaoh's daughter. God has a way of getting us into important places. Now, remember, Moses went full circle. He was in the court. He ran from the court. And then he came back to the court. To the palace. God is going to bring him full circle, and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't know what his overall mission is, but God is going to come to him and reveal it to him through encounters in his life. You need to be thinking about that right now. What have been your encounters with the Lord God? And what significance did they have? Are you stepping into those? Are you reaching your mission? Are you ready for another burning bush if you've already had one? A revelation for more? Or are you going to get off track following natural GPS? I need a job. I needed this. I need that. I need this. Okay, that puts away my mission because I have to take all that time to take care of these things. Or does the mission become supreme? We better read. Where did I end up? What verse? Thank you. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children. We'll take him in and care for him." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Johnny on the spot, only it was Miriam on the spot, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now this is favor. Nurse your own child and get paid for it. Wow! Such a deal! And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses, drawn out of the water, rescued. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to the brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Somehow, Moses had got a picture of his destiny. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian prince. He knew that he had Hebrew in him, and that his brethren were the Hebrews, the slaves. He's at court. He's at the palace. His brethren are slaves. He has this urge to go out and see how they're being treated. And when he sees one mistreated, he rises up and kills this Egyptian that was mistreating one of the brethren. Now, how long do you think it would take Moses to kill enough Egyptians that the children of Israel could be rescued? If you kill them one at a time, it's going to take a while. In his own self-effort, his own way of doing things, his own GPS plan, Moses would have taken a long time and probably would have never achieved it, obviously, because he would have been taken into custody. You just don't go around murdering people one at a time for God's kingdom. What was God's plan? You know later on what God's plan was. Let's get them into the middle of a sea that I've opened up after my children are on the other side safe and drown them all at once. Do you see why we need God's GPS? His plans are so much better, and they often involve really cool miracles. Really cool things. He steps in and intervenes into human history and does something significant. Are you on your mission looking for God's miracles, or are you looking for things to work out naturally? You're going to have his miracles. And if you're not seeing those happening in your life or happening in the lives of those around you, part of the army that you're part of, then you need to check with God, where am I missing it in the burning bush thing? Where are the encounters I need to have to see the miracles that need to happen? Amen? Can you take that? I need it too. I need to see more miracles in my day and not accept the natural. I used to watch the news and only think naturally, and that was long after I felt I had become a radical Christian. Now, when I hear the news, I try to see what would God want to happen here, not what man says is going to happen or how much could happen or not happen, or listen to the commentators or the reporters or read the news articles and this will probably take place and this won't. And in human history, God has to come in with a mighty hand to change human history. Am I looking for that mighty hand? I look at the news different than I used to because I'm expecting he's going to do some mighty miracles. He's going to change things. Who would have thought in 1989 that the Berlin Wall would be people jumping on top with sledgehammers knocking off chips of the Berlin Wall and no one shooting at them? That was God coming in. Wars were fought. Cold War was fought. Nothing changed that wall. But the hand of God, the prayer of the saints, I believe did. And a president that would stand up and say, take this wall down. He prophesied for God and probably didn't even know it. And the wall fell. What if each president got up and said, Iran, get rid of your missiles. Korea, stand down. You know, maybe get rid of that dictator, little boy. You know, what if our president declared and decreed rather than other things? Any president, not just this president. A president declared that the wall be torn down, and it was torn down because it was God. A leader matching up with God's plan. Whoa. Wow. That's powerful. It's not just the spiritual guys that should be declaring and decreeing. We can pray that our president, it comes out of his mouth and he doesn't even know it. And things will happen different in the world, I believe. It has power even through those that don't have that close of a relationship with God. Because the decree is worth more than the person. Because it came directly from God's heart. Now I've really lost my place. Thank you. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Who made you Pharaoh? Now these are his brethren. sometimes you'll get resistance from the very ones you would think would support you. You'll get resistance. You'll get grief. You'll get trouble. In this case, Moses falls for it. Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? I think they said it this way. Who made you the prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed that Egyptian? Or something like that. They mocked him. What do you mean? Don't mess with us. We saw you. Wait a minute. I looked around. I didn't see anybody. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now he was a prince. He could have gone to Pharaoh and appealed. I'm of court. This taskmaster was beating a couple of people. And I decided it shouldn't happen. And I took care of it. Now, Pharaoh was used to getting his own way. Anyone at court, you would think, would have some favor to maybe do the same thing. And he would back them up. Moses didn't wait around for that. He took off. So, obviously, following his own GPS. Surely, this thing is known. Just, you know, a taskmaster. Go and appeal to Pharaoh. You have a lot of standing with Pharaoh, obviously. Now, when he ran and Pharaoh heard about everything, that's a different story. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian and seven daughters. So he ends up getting in with a man from Midian because he helped out the daughters. The man, Jethro, gives him a daughter to marry, Zipporah. He marries this daughter. This is all through chapter 2. And he has a son, Gershom, verse 32. No, 22, excuse me. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So his name, rescued out of the river, basically, gives his son a name, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. What a difference in 40 years. He's now around 40 years old, a little over 40 years old. No, excuse me. He's a little over 40 years old. And so he has had quite a switch in just those 40 years. He was on track, rescued by God himself, basically, put at court, ready to take on his mission in life, which was to rescue the children of Israel while having influence with Pharaoh. He takes it into his own hands, starts his own GPS destiny, gets off track, ends up at the back of the desert. Helps out a few people, starts a family. Takes care of Jethro's sheep. Is he anywhere near close to his real mission? No, he's not. How many believers start out very strong, very well, and then get off their mission? They follow natural GPS rather than the voice of God. Rather than saying, God, what should I do? I kind of took over and did this myself. I repent, please forgive me. Put me back on track. He doesn't even seem to talk to God during this period of time. And yet God still is favoring him. He gets favor in a foreign land. God is still gracious to him. How good he is to us. Verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Do you think God really forgot? But by saying this, he's saying, I listen to your cry. It fits in with my plan to rescue my people. I listen to your cry. I listen to your groanings before me. And I'm going to raise up someone, a murderer who got off track, and I'm going to put him back in his destiny. Why not just choose somebody else? They estimate there were millions, at least a couple million Israelites at this time. Why not just choose another guy? All right, you got off track. You murdered somebody. Sorry, disqualified. God is pretty serious about his mission. Very serious. If you feel like, well, I've screwed it up, I'm on the never to be used again shelf. Because I screwed up this, I screwed up that, this didn't go well, that didn't go well. You're only one conversation away from returning to your mission, to your destiny, with even greater fervor. One conversation with God away from grabbing on to your mission again. Moses didn't have that conversation. We don't want to make the same mistake. Be in an ongoing conversation with Holy Spirit. So here he is. Chapter 3. Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert. He's not even at the front of the desert. He's at the back. How do you have the back of a desert? I don't know. But he's at the back. What's the message? He is so far away from his mission, following his own GPS, he's like me lost in Pennsylvania. He is way off. The farthest place from his mission. And guess what? God can rescue that mission. It doesn't matter if you're on the back burner. He can bring you to the front, give you an encounter with him that will change everything. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is Mount Sinai. Sound familiar? Again, he's in a place he will come to again. He will have an encounter at the base of Mount Sinai that will lead him back to Mount Sinai for another close encounter with God. At the mountain, on the mountain, delivering the Ten Commandments, up there with God so long and so close that his face shone and they said, "Cover up, buddy. You've been with God too much. We can't stand to look at your face." So there may have been some places that you have been, your family, another country overseas, some neighborhood in Canton, some neighborhood somewhere else, that you will return to with a mission. God will take you back there with a mission when he has you fully ready. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. He sees a burning bush. That would make an impression out in the desert. Nothing's going on. You got a bunch of sheep. You're just walking along looking for grass for the sheep. Kind of hard to find. So you're looking all day long with the sheep, directing them here, directing them there, a little grass here, a little grass. Burning bush! Hey! Wait a minute. It's not burning up. I've seen these dry old bunch of sticks just go up in 3 minutes. Totally torched. This one's not burning. It's kind of a novelty. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? Must be a reason. Moses apparently had forgotten the start of his life was a miracle. He wasn't really looking for a miracle. He just happened to take a little extra notice of a burning bush that didn't burn up. You don't hear him say, oh, this must be God. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, what if he would have ignored it? God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. If God is calling your name for a mission, God is calling your name, my name, for our destiny, answer, here I am. That's the proper answer. More than one person in the Old Testament said, here I am. One said, send me. Good follow-up. Right after saying, here I am, send me. Because you're going to go somewhere. If he's giving you an encounter, he wants you to use that encounter to go somewhere in his name. Yes, enjoy all the Father's hugs. Yes, enjoy his presence completely, the way he can cleanse us and make us new and empower us and all that. But it's for a reason, a destiny, a mission. It's not just so we can enjoy that wonderful time with the Lord. It'll be significant. It'll be life-changing. But it's supposed to be significant towards your mission. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In this instance, this encounter, Moses hid his face. Later on, it says he talked face to face with God. He was in an encounter with God, Exodus 33:11, where he was a friend of God, so close to him, God said, he speaks face to face with me. Big changes along the way of your destiny. There are signposts along your destiny of big changes in your heart and your life. Closer encounters with God. They never get farther away. They only get closer. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to the good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They're not the parasites, but anyway, it sounds like it. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses is 80. At least 40 years, he's been off target, off on the GPS to the desert. Led him to the desert, and he said, oh, this is good enough. Now God says, you're the one. It's going to go to Pharaoh. The last thing he did to start him on this path, path was run from Pharaoh. The possibility of Pharaoh doing him in. And now God says, you're going to go back. It's kind of like Jonah. Let me go to the farthest place on the earth that anyone has ever heard of, to the end of Spain. You know, if he would have continued, he would have beat Columbus to America. You realize that. He went as far as he could to Spain. You know how Spain kind of kicks out from Europe. He could have gone across the next ocean and discovered America. He was running from God's plan so far. But the big fish, God takes him right back. Takes him right back to his mission, to his destiny. A U-turn with the GPS. Jonah says, to Spain. And the great fish says, back to Nineveh. I'm glad that our GPS doesn't have a problem with its digestive system. Come there now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why is God talking to him? Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong guy. What was I thinking? Was that what he was expecting God to do? Oh, sorry, my GPS is off. I'm picking the wrong guy. The murderer guy. The guy that's a chicken heart and runs. The guy that spends time on the back of the desert with a bunch of sheep. Sorry, I'll go get the next guy. God already had that chance. He had at least 2 million people to choose from. And he went back to a loser. He went back to a loser. He gave him a destiny, rescued him for a destiny, puts him at court. He screws it up by trying to do it himself. He figures he's done. God says, not so fast. You might be 80 years old, but you're perfect for this. So Moses' question at this point is just a little bit too late to be saying, you sure you have the right guy? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses, remember the first miracle in your life. It happened for a reason. You know, you survived the womb for a reason. It's a traumatic place for a lot of children. And you survived for a reason. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain. What? You're going to bring everybody here. He was standing at the place that he was going to bring the people after he delivered them. What? I'm alone here in this desert with a bunch of sheep. And they're not even mine. They're my father-in-law's. He's the priest of this area. Go talk to him. He's been a blessing to me and favors me, but you have the wrong person. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Do you know Moses is growing up as he speaks to God? Remember, a minute ago he said, you have the wrong guy. Now he says, well, let's just say we consider this. And I did go to the children of Israel. I don't even know you. I've been so long out of your presence. I don't even know you. Who do I enter? How do I talk to them about you? I don't know you. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. But that made it even worse. Now you don't go and say, I've been sent by God. You don't get to say that. You have to say, I have been sent by I am. Sam, Sam, I am, I am, I am. I mean, he probably thought, this is not going to fly. Come on. This sounds like a nursery rhyme. A parable. These people aren't going to understand I am. God is gracious, so gracious. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So he doesn't have to just say, I am. He lets them know something that they've heard since they were children. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He has sent me to you. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He's going to go now to Pharaoh and say, oh yeah, we just want to go 3 days. Just let us go 3 days and we'll do a little sacrifice. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my... What's God doing? He's prophesying. This is going to happen. He's not going to let you go because you make a request like, let us go out and sacrifice for, 3 days' journey in the desert. Well, where are you going to go from there? We're going to run to the land of milk and honey. As fast as we can. Oh, he's not going to let you go. Okay, God says, not going to let you go. So I will stretch my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in their midst. And after that, he will let you go. He will let you go. He will let you go. Prophecy by God himself through a burning bush. He will let you go. The people will listen to you. They will follow you and... Pharaoh will let you go. I know it looks impossible, but hey, I'm speaking to you out of a burning bush that doesn't burn up. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Excuse me, just going would have been nice. They're slaves. They are slaves. Give me the clothes on my back and a little, food. And we'll run to the desert to get away from this hard labor that we had to do. They were building things in the hot Egyptian sun, making their own blocks to do it. Some of the things that you see in the books about Egypt, some of those things they believe were built by the Israelites as slaves. But no, it's not just run with what's on your back. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Extra abundance over what we need for the mission. Have we reached that yet? Probably not. That means it's still coming. In your mission, have you reached it yet? Probably not. That means it's on its way. Because God isn't going to do it to Moses and not do it to the rest of us, especially in the time of grace, in the time when you will be doing greater things than Jesus. He's going to give you greater provision in the Holy Spirit and naturally. This giving them gold and silver on their way out, does that sound spiritual? That sounds very natural. Oh, lady, Egyptian lady, please give me your necklace and your rings and your bracelets. And you have any nice clothes? Oh, I love that dress. I'll take that. Well, not me, but, you know. And they said, sure. You guys are so favored. Why? You can, whatever. Look, here's my jewelry box. You're not taking enough. Put it on your children and dance on the way out of my house. Because I've seen that you are favored. Has that day come yet? Not yet. In some cases it has. We're hearing stories. We're hearing testimonies. But the wealth of the secular nations is going to be turned over to the kingdom people to build his kingdom, not just so we can dance with pretty skirts and bracelets. So we can build his kingdom so they'll have something to reign over when he comes. We have to build it and he will come. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house. Articles of so, just walk over to your neighbor, say, we're on our way, we're leaving, we've been released by God through all these miracles you've seen. Maybe you saw the river over there turn to blood, you know, things like that. Bunch of frogs jumping in your bed, remember that? I want your gold, silver, and beautiful clothes right now. And I'm leaving. You betcha. The closet's open. The jewelry box is open. Prophesied by God. Prophesied before it ever happened to Moses. Did it happen? A little more forthright answer. Did it happen? All of it. Absolutely. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Did you just hear this? They have to listen to you for all this to happen. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it down on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, you know, if God makes something into a serpent, it's not going to bite you. Just saying. If he does. If it's God. Now you go around taking serpents and, you know, hey, look at this. It's not going to bite me. It's not going to bite me. And it bites you. And you die. That happened recently. Snake handlers. Excuse me. They've got this all twisted. You know, you're not running to the snake and go, hey, go ahead. Let's see what, if God will save me. It's like when the enemy came to Jesus and said, okay, jump off the temple. Jump off the top. And, you know, there's going to be angels catch you, right? He goes, I don't fall for that. Jesus knew he couldn't even stub his toe without it being part of his Father's will. But he didn't just go over to rocks and start kicking them. waste of time. But Moses ran. Still a fearful man, and yet with a big mission. Some of us still have some fears to deal with, but we've got big missions. Big mission. We going to deal with the fears? Yes. Who's going to help us? Holy Spirit. But just because you have a few fears doesn't mean, oh, I'm not qualified for the mission. No, you are qualified. He'll take out the fear. You're going to have the courage when you need it. Step forward. Get rid of the natural GPS and go with the Holy Spirit GPS. Step forward. Don't just look at yourself and say, I can't do it, because you're going to see why you can. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put the hand in the bosom again, drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Are you listening, Moses? No. You're not. You're trying to talk lack. God is trying to talk abundance. What's the enemy's strategy for you? Talk you into lack. Less than. You're not good enough. You'll never be a leader. You'll never be someone powerful in the spirit. You'll never be able to overcome sin. You'll never, 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 never amount to anything. And God has already spoken over your life, your destiny. You just don't know it all yet. He's already said, this will happen. This will take place. By my mighty hand, by my outstretched hand. If I have to perform miracles to convince people, I'll do it. If I have to do signs and wonders to convince people, I will do it. If I have to heal people right in front of their eyes with you standing there and they attribute it to you knowing me, I'll do it. So that my mission is accomplished through you. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. I will be with your old mouth, your cotton picking mouth. I'll be with it. I can handle a mouth. I'm God. Before long, I'll open up the Red Sea. Before long. You don't get it, Moses? I'm here in a burning bush. And I'm telling you what's going to happen. And you go, oh, well, I can't talk. Always trip over my lip. You think it's about you talking? But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Don't use me. Burn this bush somewhere else. In front of somebody else, burn a bush. I mean, you have a lot of bushes to choose from. You got George Bush, Jeb Bush. You got Bush that did that desert thing. Go to him. He's probably good at it. Desert Storm. Just
Use that bush. So the anger of the Lord, the anger of the Lord. I want you to hear that. The anger of the, does God get angry at excuses? Yes, good thing it's a time of grace, but don't count on it. Remember in Acts. Yes, I gave land. I did. And they carried him out. They carried her out. Ooh. God, time of grace, time of grace. Here for sure, he was angry. You say, well, I get angry, but God's not supposed to get angry. You're made in the image of your Father. He gets angry. One of the things he gets angry at is excuses for not accepting all he's going to give you to complete your mission. How that looks in a time of grace, don't know. I don't want to find out. To be pleasing to him should be the desire of our hearts. Just please him. Then you don't have to even consider what this would look like in these days. What would it be like if God was upset over excuses that we would make? I don't know. I don't want to find out. I don't have to find out if I go after his heart. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Did that happen? How in the world would Aaron know to go out to Midian, to the mountain of Horeb, to find his brother that he hadn't seen in 40 years? Did it happen? Yes, it did. Did Aaron always listen to God? No, he didn't. Remember that little golden calf thing? Yes, he could speak to the people. So well, in fact, they built an idol. Your spokesperson will eventually, while you're on vacation on the mountain with God, in his presence, be saying, hey, I got an idea. Let's take all this gold that we got at God's hand leaving Egypt and make an idol. Be careful what you wish for. Choose wisely who will speak for the Lord. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Unless his mouth just runs by itself. That can happen. Your mouth can run by itself. And sometimes it's not so good. My mouth can run by itself. Not so good. You know that whole James thing about the tongue being a fire and it can't be... A tongue can wag by the Spirit of God, but it can also wag by the Spirit of Bill. We want to make sure which one's wagging the tongue. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. That's what happened to Aaron. Every time he was with Moses, wow, he was pretty, you know, right on dude, you know, and supported Moses and everything. As soon as Moses goes up on the mountain, he becomes somebody different. He needed the influence of Moses after God's heart. Another thing that Moses didn't get. Once you're on track and you have God with you, you go, boy. You really do go. You really go for it. That's a good thing. We're almost done here. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth to you, and you shall be to him as God. When you speak, he better listen. And he better get it straight when he says it to the people. because you're the one that's supposed to be speaking. And you're using your older brother. Not so good. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. So, what does Moses do first? He goes to his father-in-law, the one that had blessed him, and asks his permission to go on this mission. Moses didn't just say, oh, God told me, okay, I'm gathering everything and I'm going to get the family and take off. He went to the authority that had blessed his life with spiritual understanding up to that point, with family, leadership, and so on, and asked if he could leave. Why didn't God say, and Jethro will listen to you when you ask him, and the people will listen to you when you ask them, and Pharaoh will listen to you? He didn't put Jethro in that mix because he was working in Jethro's life as a leader already, a spiritual leader. He was on. Jethro was on. In fact, a few chapters down the road, Moses, the one hearing from God, the one anointed by God to do a mission and so on, Jethro comes to see what's going on with Moses. Heard that he had delivered all the people from Israel, or excuse me, from Egypt. He comes and visits the camp, takes a look around. He says, God is surely moving, basically. This is obvious. This is all God. This is all God. He wasn't griping and complaining like the people were. He came and gave his stamp of approval. This is God. He had a sacrifice. He led as a priest, had a sacrifice, then blessed what God was doing. Then he looked around. Now this is with Moses. After Moses is on track. Looks around and sees something that will help Moses. The spiritual father comes to check on the spiritual son that's doing really well now. He's on track, leading the people. The people aren't necessarily on track. Moses probably could have led them to the promised land, except that's not where the cloud by day, fire by night was leading. It was leading in a circle because they weren't ready for the promised land. You get that? Moses could have gone there. He had been there before, basically. He knew the route. It wasn't Moses that was holding it up. It was the people. And he had to follow the cloud by day, fire by night. So he had to go in the circle when he knew the way. Because of the people. But here's Jethro comes and he says, you know what, Moses? You're having all the people come to you every day. I see it. They're coming to the tent of meeting kind of thing, and they're asking your wisdom on all these little minor picky little issues. You are going to wear out, my son-in-law. And the people are going to wear out waiting in the hot sun, basically, to get your answer on all these picky little problems. So let's tell you what. I think it would be wise if we put, you know, so many people in this group and so many in this group, and they have this leader and wise leaders blessed by God. You know by now who's really for you and who's really against you and who's complaining and who isn't. Basically, you know, hey, just pick the ones that are the true leaders right now and put people underneath them. And they can answer all the picky problems, all the little small things that come up each day out here in the desert. I saw a lizard over there, Moses. What should I do? Should I move where everyone's going to the bathroom out there because there's a lizard? You know, those are the kinds of goofy things that you'd have to say, I think it's the word of the Lord. You go kill the lizard. You know, but now we could turn that over to groups of people. You say, why are you talking about this? Turning people, he turns them over to smaller groups of people. And he only took the big issues to speak on. He empowered the leaders of the people, even though he had the burning bush experience. He's wanting them to have the wisdom of the Lord. He's wanting them to have their own encounters and have the wisdom of the Lord to speak on these issues with people. Learn, grow. They're going to need it when they get to the promised land, the land of flowing with milk and honey, because they're going to be battling. It's not just walk in and say, oh, it's ours. God used Jethro to show Moses, you need to prepare leaders. So on your mission, you need preparation by leaders, even if God gives it to you himself in an amazing encounter. You need to speak to leaders about it to get even more clarity, better ways of doing things. Do you know that we actually, and governments actually, we here at Frontline and governments over the centuries have used Jethro's approach. They used it when they went into the promised land. They didn't just listen to Joshua as the commander. They had lieutenants and so on. They had leaders over smaller groups of their army and so on. They used it in the future spiritually, naturally, in so many ways. And governments have been set up that way. Some of them even work. We are set up that way. We have leaders that we allow to make decisions, helping people, working with people. So, how's your mission? Are you following the Holy Spirit's GPS to get there? Are you following your own GPS? Well, this makes sense. I think I'll do it this way. Well, then Moses would have been on the backside of the desert just taking care of sheep. He first had to decide that doing things his way wouldn't work. He did decide that. He sinned, in fact, while he was trying to carry out the mission of God he felt in his heart. It sent him on a long, long time away from God. So if sin in your life is a problem at this point, don't go on a long, long journey, you know, with that sin or not dealing with that sin. If it's a besetting sin, it's an obvious sin, you need to face up to God and say, look, I want my mission more than I want this in my life. I want my destiny. I don't want to go to the backside of the desert and have to trust that you will come and rescue me from that. I might not even make it to the backside of the desert unless I take care of this sin. So Moses took care of his sin in that process. I think he learned that he should be a man of integrity. While he was in the desert taking care of the sheep, he honored his leaders, his father-in-law, both as a priest and as a family head and so on. He got a lot of things straightened out. And I think he probably took care of his sin. But he just forgot that sin didn't keep him from his mission. He thought it did. He probably took care of it, but he didn't step back into his mission. God had to help him with that. And that's what God's doing today or anytime you encounter him. He's getting you back to your mission. Always adjusting you back to your mission. Always, because that's his heart. He wants you to reach that destiny. He doesn't want to put you on the never to be used again shelf because, oh, I did this and I did this, so that disqualifies me. In Jesus, he covered that. You're not disqualified. You're not disqualified. Get back on the track of your mission if you're off of it. If you're on it, if you're on track with your mission, go for it. With your whole heart. We heard a lot of that this weekend. Go for your mission with the whole heart. One of the statements made was, I will burn for you because I yearn for you. I will burn for you, Lord, because I want to be close to you. It was also said that life is just a vapor. It goes so quick. We don't have time to mess around. Moses, 80 years old, started his real mission. I'm not waiting for 80. I'm saying to you, don't wait till you're 80. Are you still waiting for God to say, okay, here's the burning bush? With Jesus in our lives, Holy Spirit right inside of us, Moses didn't have that. Your burning bush is burning right inside of you. You can look to him any moment, and he'll tell you the direction that he wants you to take to reach the next stage of your mission. He'll give you that encounter right this minute. You can be in an ongoing encounter, an ongoing conversation with him. Your burning bush is inside of you. Every moment. You should be on track more than Moses by far. Every day, because you have inner GPS through Holy Spirit. So we're going to India, Troy and I, in 2 days. We're on a mission that's part of the mission. There's an overall mission, and then there's things that you do that are part of that. So the mission to India and Indonesia, as I go on from there, and Lawrence meets up with me in Indonesia, maybe others, we don't know, we'll see. And then on to Singapore. That's not the only mission that I have in life. That's just part of it. But what a joy to go and spend time sharing with people that are hungry. In India, they are hungry to hear. I had someone contact me on Facebook. He said, you need to come here on this trip. I said, my schedule's already full. You need to come here on this trip. You need to come. You need to come. He said, I won't be able to come. My schedule is full. They're hungry. So I said, but I may go back next year. Come and we'll talk. Sounds like a wild man. His brother, probably not the Aaron variety, works with him. They go out to villages. They do crazy ministry. And he contacted me on Facebook. I decided on that one I'll respond. It's in the area, amazingly, where we already work in the southern part of India. It's just an expansion if we choose to partner up with them. We'll talk. We'll see what their vision are, what vision they have, and we'll see what God says, what Holy Spirit says. I'll meet with them in a hotel. The next time we meet, we may be doing a crusade in the village. Who knows? But see, you ask God, what's going on? What's part of the mission? Who is part of it? We can't go everywhere in India. We can't go everywhere around the world. But we certainly can follow the mission he has. And the things that we've stepped into, amazing things are going on. Signs, miracles, and wonders, and healings, and deliverances are following. And salvation. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He can get you to your mission. No excuses. No excuses. He can get you there. Yes, Lord.